Good morning, church. Please open your Bibles at the book of Mark, chapter 9. We will read from verses 14 to 29. So Mark, chapter 9. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever he sees him, he throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "He has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciple asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Amen.
I'm going to age myself a little bit today, and I'm going to ask those of you who are under the age of 35, have you ever heard the name Corin Carpenter? Oh, someone must have. A few? Ever heard of the song, "I'm on top of the world"? I'm on top of the world looking down on creation. It's actually a love song, maybe the kind of love song that Chris is singing to Anna these days. I hope I don't know about that. But one of the stanzas goes like this: "There is only one wish on my mind. When this day is through, I hope that I will find that tomorrow will be just the same for you and me. That tomorrow will be just the same for you and me." I don't think there's anybody here who doesn't love mountaintop experiences, right? Blessed assurance. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. We sang it. Wouldn't we love to stay on the mountain of transfiguration, never have to come down into the valleys? But the fact is, the greatest lessons in life, in your life, and I know from experience in my life, are not learned up on the mountaintop. They're learned in the valleys, sometimes the dark valleys, the valleys that we don't always understand, and especially when we feel as if we've failed. Let's pray and then let's look at the text together. Lord, there is one truly who never disappoints. There is one who never fails. And we have sung about him today, Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of faith. And thank you so much for the way you dealt with your disciples. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't change in your attitude. You don't change in your care. You don't change in your love. You don't change in your gentle leading. You don't change in your convicting power. You don't change in rebuking us when we are unbelieving and not having the kind of faith we ought. But you're also understanding that we are made of clay. We desperately need you. So help us as we come to this passage and allow us to leave here with much more faith and confidence that whatever you have called us to do, we will not only endure, but we will emerge as men and women, boys and girls, with living faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the reasons I love the Bible is that it doesn't paint over pain. It doesn't gloss over failure. In fact, you could say that it's painfully real. And I take the two figures. You remember last week we're on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and I remind you of Moses, and I remind you of Elijah. You remember when Moses was on top of his world. He was on top of Mount Sinai. And you remember how he soon had to come down to the bottom. And he was faced with the golden calf and idolatry. And he's probably thinking, we haven't even begun, and I feel I'm a failure. And then you remember Elijah. We all know the story. I've actually been on Mount Carmel, and the story where Elijah takes on the 450 prophets of Baal, and he sees the power of God and the fire of God licking up the sacrifices, and it all feels wonderful, blessed assurance. And he comes down off the mountain, and he meets a wicked Jezebel and Ahab. No wonder he wants to run and die. And here are Jesus, here are the disciples. What's going on in your minds, Peter, James, and John, as you come down from Mount Hermon? Well, what a contrast, right? What a contrast from a vision of glory, the living Christ, seeing him, seeing that radiating light, to the valley of the devil. From Moses and Elijah talking to him about his love and what he's going to do, to the unbelieving leaders mocking the disciples, from the voice of God saying, you know, this is my son whom I love, to the enemies saying, you guys are all phonies, and so is your master. No wonder they felt, where have we gone wrong? Where to now? Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that? I feel like that in my own life. And that's why I've given this title, When Failure Hits Home. Because in a perfect world, all of us would get it right first time. We wouldn't feel as if sometimes, you know, Satan's having the last say. Circumstances that we don't understand. We wouldn't feel sometimes as if God is letting us down. How does Jesus deal with us when we fail? Well, 3 points today. When failure hits home, only Jesus can move you on. Only Jesus can move you on. Now, I mean, there are many contrasts in the Bible, but to me, this is one of the greatest contrasts. It couldn't be greater. Some of you have been to the Vatican, and if you have been there, you may have seen the painting of the Transfiguration by the painter Raphael, and I've been looking at it a lot to try and make the scene come to life for me. He was born in 1480, the painter Raphael. He also died like Corin Carpenter in his 30s, and he took 4 years to paint this incredible painting. He wasn't able to finish it, so a student had to do it. You can Google it when you go home, but the detail is incredible. The top half is full of light, and it's as if Jesus is hovering there, and there are Moses and Elijah on either side of him. And the disciples who are there, their faces are radiating with awe. Down below is very dark. In fact, so dark you can hardly see the faces of the disciples, and it's chaos. And there's chaos as this man is pleading for his son, and these teachers of the law are arguing with the disciples. And it's very clear that Mark wants us to see, isn't it, as we look at the text, that without Jesus, it's always going to be nothing but chaos. Without Jesus, it's going to be chaos. Look at verse 14. They saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law debating the disciples. You just imagine these guys, right? They didn't have guns in those days, but now they've got their bullets. And they're aiming at the disciples. You're a miserable bunch. Go on, Andrew. You have a go. See if you can do anything. And you, Philip, you can do nothing for that boy. You just fakes. Can you see the disciples? Can you imagine them? We know what they were like, right? I mean, Peter, James, and John, they must be saying about Peter, James, and John, they've got ringside seats on the mountain, but we're going to show them. We'll show them. We're going to do mighty miracles here, and they'll have nothing to say about it. And they're probably remembering back Mark chapter 6, verse 12, and this is all under the sovereignty of God, right? When Jesus sent out the 12 and gave them for a period of time, right? Some power to drive out demons and anoint many sick people with oil. So they were healed. They were really healed. What a letdown. Or have they become so preoccupied with their power to change the world that they've failed to rely on the only one who has all power? And in the chaos, of course, is the desperate dad. Can you think of him? Mark is very careful. He gives us more detail than the other gospel writers. You might think, you know, this boy has got kind of symptoms of epilepsy, but we know it's much worse. We know he's in the grip of a demonic spirit, and it's as if Satan's bringing out all his cards. Yeah, you can try your exorcism. You can do your best. I'm not afraid of you. There are dads here today. What do you think it must have been like for this dad to watch his son convulsing? 1,000 times, maybe 2,000 times? And just when he's got a little bit of hope, he says in verse 17 to Jesus later, I asked the disciples to cast the demon out, but they could not. The dad also, I mean... Dads love to protect their children. The dad's also thinking, I've failed. If only I'd gone somewhere else. And then there's the crowd. For them, you know, this is like some kind of controlled experiment. If this boy were healed, then we would believe in Jesus. And somebody else says, me too. If I saw something big today, I would believe that this Nazarene was sent by Jehovah. And it's something to me that even in our day, we always want to see more, a little more. A little more, and then we'll believe. Go on, Lord, another miracle, more miracles will follow. And you see why Mark is painting for us this picture. Nobody likes to fail, or nobody wants to be known to fail. Like the teachers of the law today, there are many who say when they see Christians suffering, so much for your God. Christianity doesn't work. Just look at your lives. Maybe that's kind of how you're feeling as you came in this morning. Or maybe that's how you felt in the week. I'm living for the Lord, but it's just not as I planned. You know, that's why it's so important to compare Scripture with Scripture. I hope in your Bible reading you do that, that you don't just, you know, take one text and then try and build a theology out of it. But I know that our ladies have worked through the wonderful book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, which is all about faith and incredible faith, right? And so you have Moses, who by faith leads the people of God through the Red Sea. You have Rahab, who survives the destruction of Jerusalem. You have David, who deals with Goliath. All have great faith. And it tells us that for all of us, each of us has capacity for greater faith in Jesus. I want to have more faith. But you know, those who are mighty in faith are not always those who come out on the top in terms of the world's thinking, because there's another side to Hebrews 11, and you ladies know it as you've been studying the Scripture. Chapter 11, verse 35, some were tortured and refused to be released, some faced jeers and flogging, some were stoned and sawed in two, some were put to death by the sword. Sometimes faith is not getting to victory immediately. Sometimes faith is getting through loss, and pain, and difficulty, and failure. But faith in Jesus never, ever disappoints. Why not? Because with Jesus, failure's got to work for good. There's another contrast here, and we might just miss it because it's quite a long passage. From the top of the mountain to the valley of chaos and unbelief, but as they come down, what does Jesus find? Well, unlike the disciples who are still debating about why they didn't have the power to do what they thought they should do, there's a crowd who seems to expect that things are going to change. That actually challenged me as I read the Bible, because they know Jesus far less than the disciples. But if you look at verse 15, immediately when all the crowd saw him, they were greatly astonished, and they were running up to greet him. I don't think it's difficult to understand what the passage is saying to us. The disciples, well, they were the last to greet Jesus as he came down. And maybe later as they reflected, that it just added to their sense of failure and to their sense of guilt. Do you ever see yourself in the disciples? Do you ever see yourself there? Finding it easier to complain than to thank God? Finding it easier to speak too quickly when you hear about suffering and to run to a conclusion than to listen to the heart cry of someone who's suffering? And you see, it's because we are failures and it's because we sin. It's because I'd love to say to you, I love Jesus with all my heart in this week. It's because we don't do that. It's because we don't believe as we should that there is a Savior who comes down the mountain. And it's as if he's saying, I will not judge you by your failures and your sins. Maybe there's somebody here today, and while you're here, there's a sense in which you're not here. You're not fully in for Jesus, and you've got 101 reasons why you are not fully in for Jesus. I knew a Christian who disappointed me. I was part of a church that said they were loving, but at the moment I don't feel very loved. Philip Yancey, who wrote a lot of books about grace, says, I rejected the church for a time because I found so little grace there, but then I returned because I found grace nowhere else. Nowhere else. You see what the problem is. Why is there chaos and suspicion? Why these enemies? Why these enemies having a field day with the disciples? Because here were a group of disciples trying to do Jesus' ministry without Jesus' presence. Can I say it again? God forbid. God forbid that as a church we should try and do the ministry of Jesus without the presence of Jesus. They could have invoked the name of Jesus at that point. They could have danced on their heads. But Jesus will teach them in the valley so that they can become effective for him and hunger for the presence by which they will see the power of God at work. J.C. Ryle was a great Anglican preacher. He said, the things we learn, this struck me when I read it, the things we learn by smarting experience, in other words, painful experience, stay in our memories, while the truths that we hear with our ears are often forgotten. And he goes on to say, we don't love to learn that we can do nothing, nothing without Jesus. And yet Jesus takes us even deeper. When failure hits home, only Jesus can move you on. But then notice that only faith and not magic will do. How does Jesus deal with the chaos? Well, in the face of unbelief, he's angry. When the father tells Jesus that the disciples can do nothing, he says, verse 19, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? In the original language, how long will I endure you? You need to understand that if Jesus is Jesus, I don't think we think too often about this, but if Jesus is Jesus, unbelief isn't on the same scale as any other sin. I mean, we like to grade sins where, in fact, we shouldn't be doing that. But unbelief, I mean, all sin is unbelief. It is saying, Lord, we're not sure that you're good here. So we don't understand everything, and we've got a little bit of faith, but we're not sure that you're good, and we're not sure that your promises are better. And in this valley, chaos that Jesus is in, you see Satan and unbelief working hand in hand. How long has he been like this? Jesus genuinely asks, verse 21. Now, Jesus isn't asking that question for the sake of the boy. He knows what he's going to do, right? He's Jesus. The heart of this story is what he's going to teach the father, and it is a reminder that when you have loved ones who are suffering, and many of you do, not just in our physical family, in our spiritual family, and there are many of them, the Lord is not just working with them, but he's working with you and me as well. Now, what a picture of extremes, right? You know, here in verse 22, sometimes this boy How painful for his parents. Sometimes he was thrown into the fire and sometimes into the water. When he felt he was drowning, he must have longed to go into the fire. And when he was in the fire, he must have longed for the water. And then there's this question, oh, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And I guess that Jesus' answer is the most important, yet probably the most misunderstood verse in the Bible. If you can. Jesus says everything is possible for him who believes. Am I wrong, or isn't this something that all of us who know Jesus believe, that there is no if about the power of Jesus? We've been seeing it through the Gospel of Mark. So this isn't about the willingness of Jesus to help. He is always willing and he is always ready. And I just love the way Jesus deals pastorally with this man. He makes it clear. And let's take this to heart today, because it's a word to us, right? Today, in our situation, he makes it clear that everything is not everything you wish. It's not everything you wish. And again, that's why you've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. And I call three people in the Bible as witnesses. I visited a little baby in St. Luke's Hospital, friend of Kelly's. And we pleaded. That child has some kind of genetic illness in the cells. And first child for the parents, we pleaded that the Lord will be pleased to give that child a long life. And then I think of David. David, your child, because of your sin, is ill and dying. You believe, don't you, that God has forgiven your sin? You're believing in God's power and you've prayed. No question, David says, that I believe that God can do anything, but faith is surrendering to God. And when the child dies, he won't come to me, but I'll go to him. And then there's Paul, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Thorn in the flesh. And some of you, you're here today and there's a thorn, either you, somebody in your family, it's just not going, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you love the Lord and you believe in the power of God and you've asked him, remove the thorn maybe more than 3 times. And I think Paul must have thought, I could show the Lord how if he removed this thorn, I'd be more effective. That was a prayer given by God. It was a prayer sustained by the Holy Spirit. Lord, take it away. And the answer was, my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then we're in that season of Lent, and I think of Jesus himself in the garden. Was there ever a man who loved his father? Was there ever a man, 100% faith in his father? Strong in faith, strong in prayer. I've asked my friends to pray. I prayed for myself. Oh, take this cup from me if possible. Give me another cup. And we know how the Father answered that prayer. And it's not in the way we would have chosen. Listen. Whatever this verse means, it doesn't mean that if you have sufficient faith, God is going to do whatever you think is best, whatever you ask. I will never forget when my first wife was killed in an accident. Tragically killed. I'll never forget going into a lift with somebody who lived in the same block, and the person called himself a Christian. I've no reason to doubt that he knew something about the Lord. And he said, this was 2 or 3 days after she was killed, he said to me, do you think it would have made a difference if you prayed more for her every day? Listen. There are many things that we would love. Is anybody here who wouldn't love $1 million in your bank tomorrow? Is there anyone here enduring pain who doesn't wish that would go? The truth is that if Jesus is going to heal anyone, it's not about what we want. It's about how he's going to use the healing or the whatever happens to point to him. So the everything is not the everything we wish. Everything is everything that God calls you to do. And it's such a help when you feel like a failure in your life, when you're pleading and you're praying, and nothing seems to be different. How does the Father cry? Verse 24. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Literally, help my unbelief. What a moment. What a moment. It's as if the camera hones in on just Jesus and the boy. And there's this lost struggle. As here you have the Son of Eternity confronting the demon. Come out of him. Never enter him again. He's knocked to the ground. It's almost as if he's dead. And don't miss what happens next. Jesus doesn't have to do it, but Jesus takes hold of him by the hand and he lifts him to his feet and he stands up. What's that saying to us? Dear Christian, Jesus is not just enough. He is more than enough, sufficient for anything that he calls you to do. If you're here today and if you're not yet a Christian, I want to say to you, don't wait for perfect faith, because if you're waiting for perfect faith, nobody else would be saved. The gospel is clear that it's not the quality of faith that saves, but it's the sight of our sin and understanding that only Jesus can save. In this week in the kitchen, I was watching an electrician putting in cables in the apartment. We never think about the electric cables, right? Or electricians until we need them. But then we understand that without the electricity, I mean, your computer, your mobile phone, your hairdryer, your heating, I mean, you name it, it's not going to work. And then I was reminded that, faith is like these cables. I mean, you need those cables because it plugs you into the power, and in the same way our faith plugs us not into faith in ourselves but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I believe, you say, and I have faith in the power of Jesus. What difference does that make in my life? Well, it doesn't mean if you believe that you're going to run a 4-minute mile, if only you believe. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that if I take a trip to the Alps and launch myself off a cliff, I'm going to fly. It doesn't mean that if I'd like to drive some big four-wheel drive and envisage it in my mind, I'm going to get a four-wheel drive vehicle. It doesn't mean that. It means that it's possible for the dad to take care of this little boy until and even if God chooses not to heal him. It means it's possible, if you're living in the Middle East, to take the loss of your friends and the loss of your business for the sake of the gospel. It means it's possible, like my friend John, who I've been talking about, whose wife died after 9 years of marriage. It means it's possible for John to say, this is tough. It's not easy. But I say with Job, you have given, you've taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it touches everything in life. This is for you, believing wife, if you're living with an unbelieving husband and you feel that you're a failure because he hasn't yet become a Christian. This is for you. This is for you, young person, when you are trying to live a pure life and you're trusting the Lord for a godly spouse. This is for us when we are ill-treated and we're tempted to feel sorry for ourselves. It's possible to love your enemy. It's possible to be poor in spirit. It's possible to mourn for your own sin. It's possible for you, whatever state you're in, whether you're going through a mountaintop experience at the moment, whether you're in the valley, it's possible for you to say, with Paul in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In this week, we're all going to be tempted and tested. And you may feel a failure, but praise God, he's sufficient. I'll close with this and be briefer. When failure hits home, only prayer is going to keep you grounded. Only prayer. What's the problem with the disciples? Well, we'd hope. I wonder what I would do. But we'd hope they'd be excited for this miracle. With the Father, they'd be jumping up and down. Even now, there's a bias to themselves. Look at verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Lord, you did this. Why couldn't we? And the question, this question and the answer shows us why we need Jesus. And especially when we fail, verse 29, this kind can only come out by prayer. Because you see, when when you fail, you are ripe to search your heart. Often when we fail, that's the time we search our heart. And this, I think, is very humbling for all of us. Because we're living in a culture that's very proud of its sufficiency. What's going on in the disciples? Somehow they believed we can live the Christian life on automatic pilot. Somehow they don't have the spirit of Daniel. You remember Daniel in Babylon? He's in this culture that is really anti the Hebrew God. And it's pulling him in every direction. And before he even knows he's going to face the lion's den, he doesn't know he's going to face it. Where do you find him? Not depending on faith in the past. I've been around for a while. I've been a Christian. I've been a good Hebrew for a long time. You find him on his knees every day with a faith that expects God to close the mouths of lions so that he can speak before kings. I wonder if the time you're going through when you're not getting what you want from Jesus, I wonder if that time is God teaching you dependence upon him to pray for what he wants in your life. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary, and many years ago, two women in the city of Shanghai where he served, they were talking about him, and they wondered if he was ever tempted to be proud, because after all, he was being used greatly. And one of the women decided, she must have been a pretty brave woman, she decided to ask his wife Maria about it. And Maria promised she would ask him if he was ever tempted to be proud. And he was very surprised when she asked the question. Proud about what, he said. About all of the things that you've done, his wife said. He said, I never knew I'd done anything. I don't know what God's doing in your life, but I can tell you there's a huge connection between humility and powerful prayer. When you fail, search your heart. When you fail, we'll close with this. Remember, Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. And I think it's this we're meant to take in as the encounter ends. What are we left with? A father who's no longer doubting, a son who will never forget, the enemies who've got nothing to say, the disciples humbled, none of them is at the center. Jesus is. Jesus is. While he may no longer be on the mountain, shining in the glory, in the valley, he never seemed quite so big. Please don't miss this. I wish I could say today that we see Jesus clearest on the mountain, above the clouds, in the sun. But if Jesus is going to deal with the demons of this world, if he's going to restore all things and overcome the enemy, he himself has got to live in a very dark valley and die on the cross. And because he does, you and I can be faced with failure and even in our own lives and yet live as victors, because this world doesn't belong to the devil, whatever we don't understand. Until the new Eden comes, until God makes everything new, God is at work in the brokenness of the world, and he will continue to be at work until that day when true faith becomes true sight. I know you're very patient with me when I speak of the men's prayer meeting, but the guys who come to that prayer meeting, you will understand. You'll understand something about what I'm saying. It's an illustration to me of how we live amidst the despair and fallenness of the world with hope. On the one hand, we pray for a Muslim we've never met, Bashir, and Greg will tell you what God has done in his heart in a moment. We pray for a little baby that we've never met. We pray for favor. We pray for slave trafficking in Africa and young girls, and we sit, and as men, we feel powerless, but we lift up our eyes, and we understand it's a world of failure and a world of brokenness and pain, and a world in sin is blind to what it needs. And why do we pray, and why do we serve the Lord, and why do we share the gospel? Why do we not give up on others and ourselves? Because what Jesus did for that young boy, what he does for the disciples in moving on from their sin of unbelief to faith, he will do for you and me. I mean, I've been listening to a lovely song in the week. Maybe we'll sing it sometime, called His Mercy Is More. although our sins are many, his mercy is more. And I was singing, it was on my mind while I was preparing, and it reminded me that although I fail God and others, he's got an incredible way of loving, because his mercy is always more, always stronger than darkness, always new every morn. Because of our faith, because we've made the right decisions, because we believe that if we'd chosen another path, things would have turned out best. No, because the same Jesus would himself lay aside his heavenly glory and allow himself to be stripped and abused, and on the cross experience a worse, much worse drowning than water and fire. In this week, as God takes you into maybe a valley experience, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. When you fight your battles, look to Jesus. When there are many other things you may be tempted to look at, when you're tempted to despair, nowhere else you can look. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. I'll give a few moments for us to reflect, maybe to pick up on something that has spoken to your heart, and for you to ask the Lord to give you what is needed so that you may be more conscious of his power. We come to you as different people, yet all, Lord, sharing similar desires, because we're made in your image and we're made ultimately for you, and to find all of our satisfaction, all of our joy in you. And sometimes it's a downright struggle. Sometimes as we get into our context, Monday to Friday, it's a downright struggle. And all the time you are teaching us what it is to be content, and teaching us to trust you more, and stretching us in the valleys we would rather do without. Is anybody here today, Lord, who's not yet put all of their confidence and faith in you? May you be pleased to help them understand the real Jesus, not the Jesus who will give them anything that they want and everything that they want, as if we are the center of the universe, but the Jesus who gives us everything we really need: forgiveness of sin, peace with God, and joy unshakable, even in the valleys of life. And then for we who know you and love you, as we remember that the way we go through our struggles is part of our witness in this fallen world, whatever we are facing right at this point, Lord, give us more faith. Give us more faith. Give us the faith to look more to Jesus Christ, that we may speak and live for his goodness in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
Sing the song, it's quite an appropriate reflection. I've asked Jock to sing the verses for us so that we can think through these very, very relevant words. And we'll join him with the chorus.
Troubled, the darkness you see, there's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of your world grow strangely dim in the light. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His salvation to tell.
That it's easier to see the glory on the mountain and not so much in the valley, and yet here is a reminder that if we turn our eyes upon You, You will make Your glory shine all the more brilliantly in the darkness of the valley. And therefore, thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ thank you that actually the things of the earth don't become so much strangely dim. You actually put everything in perspective and they become strangely clear in the light of your glory and grace. So send us on our way to be ambassadors for you, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.